Oh, you're recording me, huh? All right. Man, I know how to act. All right. So how's everybody doing? All right. Good? Good. I didn't think I was going to be here this morning, man. It was crazy. I had a crazy morning going on. Most of y'all know I work for the water company, and I had to go in, and you got to check things. Somebody's got to go into the plant every morning and check things, make sure the water's all right. And I went in this morning, seemed like everything was running all right, and I got back home, and we got an alarm system that'll call you, calls my phone if something's going on. And usually when it's calling, I almost predict what it's going to be. But this morning, everything looked like it was running good, and I thought, oh, no, hopefully it's not a leak, you know, because the tank will start dropping, and there could be a water leak somewhere. Well, it was an alarm that I never had got before. It was alarm one, which is a chlorine leak alarm. And the chlorine gas is, like, really, really dangerous. It'll kill you if you breathe it, you know, just a little bit of it. To tell you how potent it is, we got 100-pound cylinders of it, and just to treat 400,000 gallons of water, it only takes like 3 pounds of it. And it'll kill all the bacteria in 400,000 gallons of water. And so you can imagine if you breathe just a little bit of that, what it do to you. Well, took Hayden down there with me, and I said, if you see me fall over, just take the van and go back up the hill and call 911 or go to the EMS building. And as soon as I opened the door, I could smell it. So I thought, I'm not even going in there. So I turned around and went back up the hill and finally got a hold of, I was getting ready to call the fire department, called Terry Miller instead because he's actually running it. And finally got a hold of him, and he was down there. He knew, he went in the back door. I hadn't messed with it before. I wasn't willing to die this morning. But he said he went in the back door and he was able to get everything shut off and it quit pumping. And we figured out it was just a small leak, but it was raining so much this morning, you know, you could just really smell it in the air and had no idea what it was. So I was thinking, man, I've still got a buzz from it, though. I'm telling you, it's got me messed up. Even though there was just a little bit of it, it was in the air, and I was telling Hayden on the way up here, I was yawning, and I thought, man, I'm going to pass out. So if I pass out, y'all know that I've got chlorine gas. But anyway, what last week was on Joseph, right? So this week we're getting into chapter 4, which was deliverance. And I'm just going to kind of start at the beginning and go kind of run through to the verse that I'm really going to preach on today. Kind of run through the story, starting at the beginning of the story. So we all know that Joseph was, he was like the king, right, over Egypt. But what happened? He died. Joseph died. And it says the Israelites were really prospering under, and they're in Egypt. They were doing all right. But a new king came after Joseph died, and he made the Israelites slaves. He didn't know Joseph. He didn't care about Joseph. And it says, but the more he oppressed them, the more they multiplied. So then he was going to try to almost like do, I guess what you would call genocide on them. He was, any boy that was born, he ordered it killed. From the Hebrews, any Hebrew boy that was born, he was ordering them killed. But that wasn't working out right because the women that were the midwives, they didn't want to kill the baby. So they were saying that, you know, these women, they have babies really fast. We can't kill them that fast. So he said, all right, well, then I want you to throw them in the river. Whenever these Hebrews have boys, throw them in the river, kill them. So, but then Moses was born. Moses was born, and his mother, there must have been something special about him when he was born. He must have really been a really good-looking kid because she wanted to hang on to him. She said she saw that he was good, or he was marvelous. She really thought he was something. So She hid him until she couldn't hide him anymore. And then what'd she do? She built a basket, right? Put him in the river and said, "Here you go. Lord, you know, gosh, I just hope somebody takes care of him." And then what happened? Pharaoh's daughter found him. And she started to raise him, right? Well, no, she actually gave him back to his mom, didn't she?
Yeah, she sister, his mother, got his mother to come to nurse him and take care of him.
Yeah. So that worked out good for her, didn't it?
Yeah. Well, the baby too. Moses' sister was there on the riverbank watching, and she was close to Pharaoh's daughter, so she told the girl to go find the woman with the nursing, and she got their mother to come back.
And so she got her kid back, right? She got to raise her kid, so that was pretty awesome.
For a while.
For a while. For a while. So then, Moses, he's growing up as an Egyptian, right? He's growing up as an Egyptian. He goes out one day, and deep down inside, he knows he's got to be a Hebrew, I guess. It really doesn't elaborate on that much, you know what I'm saying? But he knows he is, because what happens, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he goes out and he does what? He killed him. Buried him in the sand. So then after that, he had to skip town, right? Because one of his other Hebrew buddies, when they were fighting one day, one of them said, "What are you going to do? Kill me like you did the Egyptian?" And he said, "Oh man, they're going to find me out. I'm going to get killed. So I need to take off. I need to go hide." So he goes and hides and goes out, and he is, I guess he's just wandering pretty much, but he comes along some girls, right? Comes along some girls that are trying to water their flock, and these shepherds are trying to keep from watering their flock. So here's Moses again. He's taken up for these girls. He must have thought, you know, he's always standing up for somebody, it seems like. So these shepherds are trying to run these girls off, and I guess Moses, he probably thought one of them was pretty good looking, because he ended up marrying one of them, right? After he ran all the shepherds off, he ended up, the girls went back and told their dad about it, and their dad said, "Well, send for this guy." Yes, the priest of Midian, Jethro. He said, "Send for this guy and bring him back here." And then, long story short, Moses ends up marrying one of the girls. So, one day he's out. Now he's part of Jethro's family. He's done fled. You know, he's really running from the law. But he's out here. He started a whole new life. And I'm sure he's probably thinking, you know, he's probably kind of forgetting about his old life. You know, he's starting a new life. He's running away, and he's out tending his flock one day, and he comes upon what? The burning bush. Right? He sees God, and God speaks to him. "Moses, Moses," he hollers out to him, and he says, "Here I am, Lord, here I am." And he says, God told him what he was going to do. He said, I hear the cries of the Israelites, and they are my people, and I'm going to deliver them. I'm going to rescue them from Egypt." And I'm pretty much ad-libbing all this. I'm not telling it word for word, because we'd be here all day. And I'm going to get to my point eventually.
It's a long story,
but I'm not going to cover the whole thing, I can tell you that. But he said, Moses, and he said, "Here I am, Lord." So God is calling on Moses already. You know, if you think about it, you think about Moses, it's crazy. I mean, could you all imagine being in his shoes, seeing a burning bush and having God call upon him by voice and your answer to him, and you're having a back and forth with God like that? You know, I've never had that experience. So it seems like that would be a pretty wild thing to encounter. So he gets up to him and he tells God tells Moses, I'm going to send you back and you're going to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses says, this is the verse that jumped off the page to me. Moses said, who am I? Who am I that I can go do this? I can't do this, Lord. You need to get somebody else. And what did God tell him? He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. That's who you are. Don't worry. It's not really about who you are. It's who I am. So I think that's what a lot of us are thinking when it comes to serving God. We're thinking, who am I? Who am I? I'm nobody. I can't do, you know, we think that only God calls people that are very talented. I don't know, just everything that we're not. Because we, you know, a lot of times we think that we're not qualified to do God's work. Just like He is. I put myself in His place. I think, you know, I'm not qualified. What did Moses tell him? What was his excuse? He says, I can't go tell him, Lord, because
I can't talk.
I don't have good speech. And what did God say? God said, who made your mouth? Did not I? He said, I'm the one who made your mouth. He said, you go. And he says, and Moses still backed up. I don't want to go. I'm still reluctant. I don't want to go. And he's like, well, if you don't want to speak, I'll get your brother to speak. I'll get your brother to speak for you. So, but you think about it, Moses, here he is talking to God. You think that he would be emboldened. He's got the power. God's telling him he's going to be with him. He's still not wanting to go, though. But then here's a guy who's seen somebody beaten on his fellow Israelite and killed him. So he's pretty bold in some areas, but like when it comes down to facing Pharaoh or doing God's work, he's really not bold there. You know, he's all of a sudden he's cowering down. So I think we're all kind of like that. A lot of places we're pretty bold. I'm pretty bold in doing some things, but then some things I'm scared to death to do, you know? So that's what I thought. You know, here he is, and he ran off all these shepherds. You know, it didn't say shepherd. He had to run off one guy. It says he ran off probably, there ain't no telling how many of them there were, but it was more than one guy. So Moses has to be a pretty brave, strong guy.
He's pretty brave because he argued a lot with God.
Yeah.
He sit there and argue.
Yeah. Well, it was more or less if he was trying to talk him out of it, you know. He was trying to weasel. He really wasn't, like, making any demands, but... Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. But the point I'm trying to make is God wants to use us. He wanted to use Moses, what did he say? To demonstrate his power. And that's what he wants to use us to do, each one of us to do. He wants to use us to demonstrate his power. He wants us to show the world who he is. I mean, we're just like Moses. We're getting sent out. He wants us to go out and do his work, preach his word. He looks past our weaknesses and hang-ups, right? He says, you know, that's no big deal. I'll take care of that. Whatever problems you got, whatever weaknesses you have, just like he told Moses, you can't speak. He said, I'll speak for you. You know, God looks at us and he sees something that we can't see in ourselves, just like he's seen in Moses. You know, he had to see something in Moses or he wouldn't have stayed on him. You know what I'm saying? He had to see that fighting character in him, that bravery he had in some area of his life. And he's like, you know, even though you're scared now, I'm going to use you to do that because I know you're capable of doing it. I know you're capable of doing it. And I'm going to give you help to do it. You know, we don't have to do it on our own. It's just like, if you look at your kids, I think about my kids, and I think about other people, when you see a person, a lot of times you can see a lot of potential in a person, more than what they you can look at a person and you think, man, that person, especially young kids, you think, they could do a lot, but a lot of times they don't want to apply themselves, do they, or they're not interested. You're really not interested in applying yourself. But then, and I think that's the way God is with us. He sees us and He sees so much potential, so many things that we could do. But a lot of times we're either scared or we're not interested or we don't want to apply ourselves.
But He continues to encourage us, and sometimes we don't know each
other. Yeah.
We all need encouragement.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's like my daughter, Jenna. She hates basketball. She likes running. She likes running and she's a good cross-country runner. And I always try to talk her into playing basketball. I'm like, if you would just play basketball, I know you would be so good. And she's like, Dad, I don't want to play. I'm like, I know you would be so good because you're so fast and this and that. And I said, with my training, she always teases me because I said, I could teach you how to be a great basketball player, even though I'm not. I said, a lot of good coaches weren't great basketball players. And so I've been trying to talk her into playing basketball for years, but it's too late now, so. But I can see such a great potential in her. You know what I'm saying? And that's how God sees us. He sees such great potential in us. And He's wanting us to step up. He's wanting us to do these things. And He's going to equip us to do this. You know, what is He going to equip us to do? He is going to equip us to free people. Because that's what He was equipping Moses to do, right? You're going to go free my people. So that's what God, He's equipping us to do. You know, and He's got good equipment. God has got good equipment. This one came to my mind whenever I was thinking about that. You know, He's like, He's going to equip us to do it. I'm a big NASCAR junkie. There's a lot of good NASCAR drivers out there. But a lot of them, they'll get put with on one team, and one team's got better equipment than the other one. And that person will shine. If they got good equipment, you're a good driver and you got good equipment. You could have a bad driver over here who doesn't have good equipment, and he's not going to do anything because he can drive all he wants, but if he ain't got power or a good handling car, he ain't going anywhere. But they'll always tell you it's about the equipment. So God, He has got the equipment. He's got His Spirit living in us is the main thing. And His Word, both of them are equally the same. You know, His Spirit living in us is what motivates us, what gives us that power, what gives us that truth. And His Word is what guides us, you know, tells us what we should do, tells us what we should preach. So we got to have that equipment. We got to have those two things. The other thing, pretty much, is, you know, a lot of times we think, we get down and out, we think we really have no power. He's given us equipment, but we really don't have no power. We don't have no power inside of us. But He has given us so much power, we don't even know how much power He's given us because we're afraid to use it. We're afraid to really step out in faith and see that power come forward. But in Luke 10:19, I mean, I love speaking this verse to myself a lot. It's about, He says, "Behold, I've given you authority over the enemy." In Luke 10:19, remember, because the disciples came back to Him, they said, even the demons are subject to us. Even the demons, we can cast them out. And He says, "Behold, I give you power, authority over the enemy, and power to tread on serpents." So, I mean, we've got, the devil really cannot do anything to us. He can't. I mean, he can put an attack on us, but ultimately he can't kill us. You know what I mean? He can't. We can put him in his place. If God is in us, if the Spirit of God is living in us. So we don't have to fear the devil in that aspect. We don't have to worry about him ultimately overcoming us. Most of the time it's ourselves. Most of the time it's our the flesh side of us that's wanting to rule. It's like, you know, the cares of this world, stuff like that is going on that interferes in our setting people free. But you know, if we're going out to set people free, we have to be set free. We have to have Jesus living inside of us. And it's got to be evident. And we've got to feel that motivation, because you can't set somebody free if you haven't been set free, right? And it's really, and not everybody is going to accept it. Right? Not everybody's going to accept it. Yeah. Well, I mean, even the Israelites, remember when Moses, when he went and they were getting set free, and then they run into some hardships, right? They were like, we were better off in Egypt. And you see a lot of Christians like that. A lot of times, you know, they'll come to God, or they'll get saved, they'll have this big salvation experience with God, and tears will be rolling down their face, and they'll be doing all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden, something hits them, and bam, you know, they're like, well, you know what? This walking with God is too hard. I was better off in the world. I was better off doing the crazy things that I used to do. And I've seen people go back to them. I've seen stuff happen, and it worries me. You know, it worries me when people go back to the world. But you know, we can't be like that. We got to stay with God no matter what. No matter what comes at us, we got to stay with Him. And I think it's really knowing, letting that Spirit rule in your life, and knowing, you know, the devil is going to try to do stuff to you, but you have got to, God gives you that Spirit for a reason, and that's to decipher, to determine, to have discernment of the devil in what he's doing, and calling him out and knowing it. Because he is tricky. I mean, we have the authority and power over him, but he's tricky. He's tricky. And if we're not seeking God all the time, then he is going to trick us into doing stuff. He's already got the world duped. So, if God's seeing that potential in us, he's building us up, he's getting us ready, and a lot of us think, you know, what are we going to do? How am I going to set somebody free? You know, even though I've been set free, really I don't know what my ministry is. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I think he puts that right in our lap, you know. It might not be preaching to a certain extent. It might not be speaking. It might be speaking to a certain group of people. You know, like Amanda was saying a couple weeks ago, you know, he's got you for a certain group of people, people that you know how to talk to, people that you can minister to, your friends, your family. Well, a lot of time, most of the time, family don't, you know. Lost family is the hardest thing to deal with. I think we can all say amen on that. But you know what? The biggest witness is really just living it. It is living it, but we got to be able to speak it too, but it is just living it out. And what the world wants to see is us not falling to the same things they are. You know, I remember when I was running, when I was getting high, when I was doing all that crazy stuff and the world was finally coming down on me, I could see stuff and Christians started coming around me, and I could see that they had a power to them. They had something that I didn't. You know, they didn't need the things that I needed, that I looked after. They were content and happy with their lives. And that made me thirsty for it. So I realized that they had something that I didn't. And that's how we got to be a light shining to the world. And the only way we can do that is having His Spirit living in us. And I am pretty sure that God will show you what your ministry is if you ask Him. He will send you to the people that He has called you to. So what are we going to do about it, really? I mean, how do we seek that out? We go to Him in prayer, right? We go to Him in prayer and we really just be patient and wait. That's what, ask Him and just be patient and wait. Like, I got a juvenile ministry. That juvenile ministry, I did not go seek it out. I did not go, I wanted to preach to somebody, but I didn't know what I was going to do, where I was going to be put. But I did not go seek it out. It fell into my lap. It's like God gave it to me. So I think a lot of times, and it's what you're good at, you know, it's what you're good at is where He'll put you. So, I think that's the main thing. If we're going to set people free, we got to have His Spirit living in us. We got to know that He's going to equip us with His word and His truth. We got to know that we all have potential to do it. There's a potential hiding inside us, and God's got to bring that out in our lives. We got to allow Him to do that. Like you said, we got to pray, and we just got to really wait on Him. Really wait on Him and be faithful to Him in doing things. It's kind of like Tammy was saying, you know, she's getting ready to quit her job, and she knows times are going to be tight, but she's having faith in God. She's talking about letting go of, you know, stuff that she thinks that keeps her from Him. Do it, you know, satellite TV, all the stuff that, you know, is a distraction. With me, I think God is really trying to slow me down. I think He is. He's trying to slow me down and show me, because I'm always running wide open and I'm always stressed out. And amen. Yeah. I'm always running wide open. I'm always stressed out. And I think it comes with age, though. I think God, He shows us that with age. The older you get, you know, you kind of tend to let go more. You tend to realize how powerless you really are over things. Really how powerless we are. But, I mean, He can give us power to overcome. He can. When He sent Moses out, you know, Moses was scared to death still. And what kills me is, even after they were doing all those miracles, performing all the signs of Pharaoh, and his heart was hard, and they still wouldn't, he still wouldn't let him go, that they were still doubting God, even though they were seeing all these miraculous signs. You know, think about it. After they got delivered, you know, He's like, well, God must have brought us out here in the desert to let us die. And like, He's like, no, He's going to take care of us. But I mean, we got to think about the victories in our life where God has brought, you know, us from. You got to remember those things. You got to bring those things back to your mind. And then you know that He's going to continue to guide you. He's going to continue to give you power. He's going to make you a person that's going to be able to set somebody free. Because that's the whole thing we gather here for. We're coming here to get set free, or we're coming here to set people free. That's what it's all about. You know, when you think about the victories that God has did in your life, it kind of empowers you, you know. It kind of empowers you to want to step out in faith. Because it's a hard thing to step out in faith. I mean, I was scared to death. But I'm kind of like Moses when it gets to those challenges. I won't go talk to somebody over here that, you know, that I know. But like, you put me close to a total stranger and somebody that I'm just start having a conversation with, I'll start witnessing them right off the bat. For some dumb reason, I'm just like that. But like somebody that I've known for years, I won't go talk to them. You know what I mean? I won't go share Jesus with them because I'm afraid, you know, they're going to reject me. But if it's somebody I don't know, I'll go right up to them.
I think, John, when we step out of faith, that's when God steps in.
Amen.
Yeah. We step out, He steps in.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't get to know them, and you just walk up to them, by the way,
yeah,
they're going to reject you right off.
Yeah. Well, I'm just saying, yeah, like you start a conversation with them, and a lot of times you'll find out a lot of people believe in God, but they really don't know who He is.
Right.
You know, they think that. Then the biggest trick is people think they got to earn their salvation. And I love when people start talking about earning their salvation. I'm like, you can't do that. You know. If you, so then you get to share the gospel with them, you know.
Yeah, John, I drive for Enterprise, you know, and I've got just 15 minutes or sometimes, and I share it with them. We let people glory that way, you know. It's the way you do it. It's the tone of voice and how you do it.
Mm-hmm.
Is people I just know, I mean, don't even know, because I got 15, 20 minutes, so I haven't got very long. So you try to find a way to work it in.
Yeah.
But, yeah, he'll take care of it.
Amen.
It's the way you do it.
Amen. And it's really not about success.
Right.
It's not about success. It's about sharing the word. God knows who's broken, who's going to receive it, and who's not.
So just
it, right? He said, you know, Pharaoh's not going to let you, you know, he's going to, his heart's going to be hard. He's not going to let you go. He's not going to listen to what you have to say. But it's still our responsibility to go say it, right? And that takes courage. It does. It takes courage. So, you know, we need to be emboldened. We need to be empowered to speak that word. To have that courage. But, I mean, I think that if you get that in your mind, that it's really not about results, it changes everything. You know what I'm saying? It changes everything. It's not about the results. But the greatest thing is to see somebody come to Jesus and their whole life changed, you know. And if a person doesn't receive it, we just got to walk away from it or whatever. But we're really looking for broken people. People that are broken. I mean, they're a lot easier anyway. They're a lot easier and a lot open. You want to preach to everybody, but the broken people are going to come quick. When you're tired of this world. Because that's what happened to me. Somebody was witnessing to me just a little bit. And I was broke. I was done. And they were saying the right things at the right time. And you know, I thought, you know, does he really want to have anything to do with me? You know, I don't think he's that personal. And boy, when you start asking those questions, that's when he comes in. You know, that's when he comes in. But it's a humbling thing too. We got to be humble. Like you said, Terry, I mean, you can't just blah on him, you know. It feels good sometimes, but you can't do that really. I've screwed up a lot doing that, to be honest. I have, you know. You can't force somebody to on your beliefs on somebody.
I have family members that, you know, I've asked them several times to come to church.
Mm-hmm.
It's not working.
Yeah.
It's like pushing the rug.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
If you don't want it, you just kind of put you on the rug.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean you can't keep trying.
That's right. That's right. You know, and if you have like witnesses of somebody, or you've seen somebody come to Jesus, or your ministry actually has been a little bit effective, man, you're talking about a high. You start getting a high from that. You know what I mean? You start, God, I mean, that's what your life's all about now. Like, I can go out here and do all these other things. I got all kinds of hobbies. I like working on cars, messing with cars and all that stuff, and it brings me some kind of enjoyment. But when I go to juvenile on Sunday and give a word, and the kids, you know, they're interested, they're engaged, or they give their life to Jesus, I come out of there, I'm flying high. You know what I'm saying? There's nothing compares to that. Because that's what God has called us to do. And we're not going to get any other satisfaction out of anything but that.
You're right. I mean, if I should ever succeed in getting the certain people I want to come to church, if that happens, you're going to see a happy person.
Yeah. Your joy will be full, huh? Amen.
My son, I'm not giving up on him completely, but I'm hoping jail time may turn to prison time.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Oh, yeah. Jail's great for people. It is.
He spent 3 months in Jefferson County jail, and that didn't help.
Yeah. God loves going to jail. I mean, there's more people getting saved in jail than there is out in the world. There is. There is.
I think so.
If this happens, I mean, the prison, I doubt it's going to happen.
Uh-huh.
That would start me out real quick.
Yeah. Yep. Prison ministry is really good, and there's been a good turnout. A lot of people call it jailhouse religion because, you know, once they get out, that's what I tell the kids at juvenile. Man, they're really engaged when they're in there. But once you get thrown back out into the world, there's so many temptations, and your old life comes back, and your old friends come back.
He's just waiting. He's waiting.
And that's just like us coming here on Sunday. Mm-hmm. A lot of the times, if you're in here and you're not saved, you haven't given your life to Jesus, you'll be thinking about, you know, man, I feel good in church. I'm inspired in church. The worship's good. But then we get back out in the world and we keep living the same way. You know what I'm saying? We go right back to the things we think, well, that's good for Sunday, but I don't have to live that way the rest of the week. And, or you're battling, you know, you're struggling with it that way. You know, Jesus is, he's waiting to empower you today. It's all up to us, really. It's all up to where our heart's at, right? If you got a hard heart like Pharaoh, it ain't going to happen. If we got a hard heart, but I mean, if we got a soft heart, if we're broken, he's going to come in and he's going to change us.
And that's what we have to pray for, is for those hard hearts to be softened, to listen to the Lord.
Amen.
That's part of being a Christian, is knowing that there are people like that, that God can work with them too and soften their heart, and then they'll be able to
say, yes. Amen.
We have a lot of responsibilities as Christians, and a lot of times we're on the end. Yeah. We have problems.
I think the biggest thing that we got to do is is being that light. Is having that power that somebody says, you know what, man, that guy right there, they think you got it together, you really don't. But it looks like it to them because you're not dealing with the same things that they're dealing with. You know what I mean? The devil don't have power over you anymore. You know what I'm saying? The devil's not ruling your life. If you're saved, the devil's not ruling your life. He's attacking you, but you're saying, get back, devil. No, I ain't having that. Jesus has got me, just like Leanne said, when life gets me down, Jesus lifts me up, right?
That's why we have to be in the Word every day and pray and talk to Him every day, because without that, we're not prepared.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, without, like I said, Luke 10:19, without that Word, we wouldn't know that we have power over the enemy. We got to get into the Word. We got to have His Spirit living in us. Because the Spirit really directs you right to the Word. It directs you right to the Bible, right? I think that's what happened to us. We come to church, we feel the Spirit, but we never apply the Word to our lives. You know what I'm saying? We never get into the Word and apply our lives. And we really can't set anybody free without the Word either. We can say, hey, yeah, come act like me. Come be with me. But really, in the end, I mean, what are you giving them? You're just giving them something to role model or whatever. You're not giving them true freedom. To say, you know, I'm saved. I don't need you, really. We can use each, or you know, we can feed off each other. But you're really going to give them that power to walk the thing out, and they're going to lead other people to Christ. So setting people free. All right, I won't ramble too much longer. So if you are here today and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, if all this stuff that I'm saying really doesn't make sense to you, guys. Can reach out and touch you right where you're at today. He doesn't need me, or you know, he wants to use us, but he doesn't need me to save you. He can save you all on his own, and all it depends upon you, your heart condition, where you're at, that you can receive salvation, your life can be changed, you can be empowered. He won't feel that guilt anymore. Of your sins will be washed away, just like the Word says. Because when they had the Passover meal, remember at the when all the firstborn were killed, they were having the Passover meal that night. It was about Jewish tradition. Jesus changed that tradition, didn't he? He became the Passover lamb, which means he died. He was that lamb that died. If everybody, I ain't even gonna get into that whole thing, but. If you read the book about the Passover meal, then the story about where they killed the lamb and put the blood post over the door, right? That's Jesus' blood covering our lives. He said, I am the Passover lamb. When they were eating that Passover meal so many years later, Jesus changed the whole thing. And that's what we're getting ready to have. It's actually, when we take communion, it is the Passover meal, only it's instituted in under the new covenant. Yeah, it's just like, amen. It's just like a Moses. He ran away. You know what I mean? He was a murderer that had ran away. He was on the run, and God used him to set all his people free.
But
Yeah. And he was special to God. He was. Because it says...
Those plagues didn't help Pharaoh either too much.
Yeah, I didn't. I was thinking about preaching on all that, but I thought, you know, really, I'm going to stay with who am I? You know what I mean? I thought, what do I need to? That's all that stuff, man. We could get into that all day long. But I was like, maybe if we apply this to our lives, is who are we? And God used him when he asked him that. He's like, you know, Lord, I can't do this. He's like, yes, you can. You can do this, no matter how weak or how.
There's some that may not believe it or not. Metallica actually has a song about the 12 plagues of Egypt.
Oh, yeah?
I think it's a Creeping Death, yeah.
Creeping Death, Metallica. Yeah, there's also a song that, I can't even think of their names now. Casting Crowns sings, it says, who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to see my pain, would care to see my hurt? You know, but he says that God, he looks past all that, and he sees, we're the apple of his eye. We are his children. And he hears our cry. So we got to know that. I mean, we got to feel that. We got to feel that presence. So with that, I'm just going to go right into that Passover meal, knowing that today when we come and take the bread, is a representation of Jesus' body that was broken for us. That set us, you know, his body was broken for us for our healing, for our forgiveness. His blood was shed for our forgiveness, for it washes away our sins, and that's how you can be made new. So when you come and take this today, remember that. If you never have taken it before, remember that. That's what this is. It's Jesus' body and his blood that is going to set you free. And that is it. I'm done.